Now, we told you last week that Vince would be doing the lesson today, but he is preaching on Sunday, and then he was asked to do a series of lessons for the church down there in whatever region down in L.A., so he asked me to step in and do the lesson, so amen. Amen. I'll do that. All right. So, now we have our theme passage for the last several weeks. I'll ask an easy question first. What book of the Bible does it come from? 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy. Yeah, all right. And he says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but instead set an example for them in? Don't guess, but set an example for them in?
Speech.
Conduct.
Love.
Faith. Purity. I think we're missing one, but that's good enough. Good job for paying attention. All right. Let's read that theme passage. Again, four midweeks, we spend maybe a little bit over half the time doing just plain old Bible study, and maybe a little bit under half the time just doing practical Christianity lessons. So this is a series of practical Christianity lessons. What I'm planning for August is training on how to study the Bible with people, how to do personal Bible studies with people. And then once the semester starts, we're probably going to be studying out the book of Genesis. Okay? So we're in 1 Timothy 4. And I don't know where exactly Vince started and stopped, so I'll start in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And naturally, Vince got up here and said that, but not that anybody's here looking down on him because he's young, because everybody else here is also young, but never mind. That was supposed to be funny. I see Vince. Oh, she's patronizing me with that laugh. All right. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And I am so sorry to Zane that I said he missed one because he got all five of them. Great job. All right. So tonight we're going to talk about purity. And that picture's up there because they say pure as the driven snow, right? Purity. This is a quality, a character trait that's important in Christianity. So tonight we're going to talk about purity. So what is purity anyway? Well, the Greek word, for what it's worth, because it is just a Greek word, is katharos. All right, and we get the word to cauterize a wound. When you cauterize a wound, what are you doing?
Burning it
to do what? To kill all the germs and to seal it off, right? So that's the only word in English I know of that comes from this Greek word. But the word means to be unmixed. Now, I'm a chemist. And in chemistry, purity is a big issue. I mean, it's huge. And, you know, when you buy a chemical, the price is based on how pure it is. And for example, in the semiconductor industry, they need ultra hyper pure silicon. So they get 99.999% pure silicon. That means only one out of 100,000 atoms is something other than silicon. Now, is that pure silicon? That is not pure silicon. It's nearly pure silicon. Because to be pure means to be unmixed. Or unadulterated. Got it? And there were many things in the law of Moses that were intended to teach this idea of being pure. And God wanted the Jews to be pure and therefore to be separate. Because when I teach analytical chemistry, we talk about separation and purification, all right? Separation means what you do is you have a mixture and you have methods to separate it into separate pure substances. So he wanted them to be separate. And you were joking about this before the lesson started by an interesting coincidence. So in Leviticus 19, it talks about not wearing clothing of more than one material. So, for example, they couldn't wear clothing of, say, linen and wool. Does God care if the clothing you wear is made out of more than one material? He couldn't care less about that. And the Jews understood what this law was about. Now, I assume they obeyed the law, but they understood that that was teaching about being pure. In other words, not mixing with the other peoples. Not mixing with the pagans, with the Gentiles. Another law they had was don't sow two crops in the same field. Now, have you looked at my garden? Have I sowed more than one crop in that field?
Oh, yeah.
By that measure, I'm a terrible Jew. But again, God does not care if you have two crops in the same field. God cares about purity. He cares about not mixing with evil, not mixing with sin. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. All right. Now, which kind of water would you rather drink?
Oh, hello.
Pure or mixed? Yeah. That's not good water. That's not good water. All right. That's good water over there. You want that Christian life. Got that? The one on the right? That's the Christian life you want. Not this one over here. Not good. 2 Corinthians 6. All right, verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. Well, actually, I'll go back to verse 14. In fact, we use 2 Corinthians 6, 15 fairly often in our sort of discipling of one another. So maybe we'll read that for the context. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live among them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then he says this, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. He says, I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he's quoting here from Isaiah 52 verse 11. So his charge to us is to be pure, to be unmixed with the world, to be separate from the world. Now you've heard the expression, be in the world, but not of the world. And that's not an actual quote from the Bible. All right. Because the bottom line is we are in the world. All right. But that means it's even harder to stay pure. One solution in churches, in the history of Christianity, churches have done that. They just said, let's leave the world. That's what the Anabaptists did. The Amish and the Hutterites and the Mennonites, their solution to being polluted by the world was to leave the world. But if you leave the world, what's the problem? You can't help the world. But so we're not going to do that. And in certain very, very traditional ancient churches, they would have nuns and monks. My sister is a nun. And they would become cloistered and completely separate from the world. All right. But then they couldn't influence the world. So we're not going to do that. So we have to figure out a way to be pure, to be in the world, but not of the world. So although that expression, be in the world, but not of the world, that's not actually in the Bible, I think that is an appropriate phrase to bear in mind. All right. So the concept of purity is very closely associated with the concept of holiness, right? Because to be holy is to be separate and apart. And when we make something pure, we're separating one thing from another thing. And that's the idea that's being taught there. Paul's referring to the Old Testament teaching to the Jews. All right, so what is purity then? It is to remain separate from the things of the world. It's to be unmixed. The importance of purity. Let's go to Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 21, 27. I'll start in verse 26 to get a little bit of context here. And do we have any Bible experts to tell us what he's talking about in Revelation 21? Heaven, right? He's talking about heaven. Zane, you're just getting an A tonight. You better stop answering questions right there in case you get one wrong. All right, just you're 100%. All right. On no day, verse 25, will his gates ever be shut, for there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations we brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you don't like purity, then you're not going to like heaven. Because heaven is a place where everything is pure. The water, pure. The language, pure. The motives, pure. It's all pure. Because God is a holy God. And only pure things can be where God is. And that's a pretty cool thing. I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. All right. Another passage. So one reason that purity is important is because it's good practice for being in heaven. All right. Another reason purity's good is one of our famous memory passages, Titus 1:15. Do you have it down yet enough? And unbelieving, nothing is pure. Good.
They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything.
All right. Their minds are corrupted. Oh, yeah. Very good. That's excellent. That's excellent because he didn't even get prior warnings. That's pretty good. To the pure, all things are pure. All right. In other words, when we're being pure, it just... The whole thing, just, it all becomes pure. Alright, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. And here's the kicker. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So, impure objects are not useful. Now, let's imagine you're going to have surgery. Would you like the surgeon to use an impure scalpel?
No.
No? Why not? Right. How many bacteria would it take, at least in principle, to kill you? One. In principle, one little measly bacteria. If it got into you, it could kill you. So I don't know about you, I want that scalpel to be pure. And God wants to use you as an instrument destiny. God wants to use you as an instrument. Zane, Maggie, Daniel. I don't know about you. I want to be used as an instrument by God. I want to be used by God. I very, very badly want to be used by God. But what's necessary? Purity. Right? So we're talking about reasons, the importance of purity. Reason number one, well, the only kind of thing that's there in heaven. Reason number two, is if you will not be pure, you cannot be used by God. God does not use impure instruments. Now, I understand that none of us will be absolutely pure, okay? So it's a relative thing, right? Titus 1:15 is being stated as if it's, you know, black and white. You know, you're either totally pure or completely and utterly corrupted. We know that that's, you know, that's a little bit of hyperbole. But nevertheless, Titus 1:15 is a great thing to remember. Okay? Another thing about the importance of purity is in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. One thing you'll notice is if you do a study of purity in the New Testament, the New Testament writers keep taking you back to the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is filled with ideas related to purity. Because the Jews lived in a very, very corrupt world. Idols were everywhere. And the only way they could be pure was to be separate. And the thing is, we can't be separate. Not in the way they could be. They had their own little country, you know, their own little towns. We don't own this place. Well, we sort of do, you know, in a way, but not really. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Another thing about purity taken straight out of the Old Testament. All right, here we go. It says, Yeah. Such boasting is not good. Read later to get the context to know what they're talking about boasting. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? He says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new, a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, and so now we're talking about Passover, right? And if you look at the instruction for Passover, God told the Jews something like either 3 days or 4 days, I can't remember, before the Passover, they basically take everything out of their house. And they clean the shelves and the walls and everything because they don't want even a single particle of leavening in their house. And what is leaven anyway? It starts with a Y. It's yeast. By the way, they didn't know about yeast. Yeast are these little microscopic things, they're like fungi, basically. So, didn't talk about yeast, because they didn't know what yeast was. The bottom line is, anything with yeast in it, all right, that's leaven. And if you add leavening to the dough, it'll start rising. And the thing is, how many, I mean, in principle, how many yeast animals do you need to have in order to leaven the bread? Just one. Now, if you had just one, it'd probably take you a few weeks for the bread to leaven because it divides and then it divides and then it divides. But the bottom line is that's the way sin is. And so leaven is used as a metaphor for sin. So when we're talking about purity, we're going to look at three different kinds of purity. All right, but a lot of impurity has to do with sin. It's not the only kind of purity, by the way. We'll see that. So why do you think God made such a big deal? Clean the house for three stinking days, empty it out and all this sort of stuff. Why did he do that? Why did he tell them to do that? Yeah, go ahead.
He was serious about them being pure.
So you don't think it's because he cared about whether the bread was leavened or not? Now, he's not missing the point. But, I mean, the bottom line is he's talking about the Passover. And with the Passover, they ate unleavened bread. And the reason they ate unleavened bread at the Passover is because they made it in haste. They basically mixed the dough, cooked it right away, put it in their saddlebags, and left. Generally, when you leaven your dough, you have to add the yeast, and it sits there for, 12 hours or whatever, and then you bake it. So it's just a historical accident, really, that they used unleavened bread in the Passover, but God uses it as a metaphor, and it's a beautiful metaphor. All right, so basically it says we need to have an unleavened life, which means a pure life where we don't allow sin, not even one sin, in. We know that it will. We understand that. Okay, you got the idea. Okay, got it? He says the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What a strange sentence. Think about it. Explain that to your friends at work. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. By the way, there are three words that are closely associated. One is purity. The other one is holiness. And the third one is sincerity. Sincerity. All right? To be sincere is to be pure in motive. All right? And the word sincere comes from the Latin word sincere, without wax. And what it was is, in the Latin world, when you bought pottery or statues, what they would do is if they had an impure material, they'd put wax. If there are little tiny cracks and non-uniformities, they'd put wax in there and kind of cover it up. Wow. But the best pottery, the best statues were sincere. Not fake at all. Real. Got it? So now the second half of our lesson is going to be examples of kinds of purity or ways we can be pure or ways that God asks us and wants us to be pure. I'm going to actually take some, input and feedback on this one. So we're going to read a couple of passages here. We're going to read Ephesians 4, 29 through chapter 5, verse 3. It is a classic. And we're going to look at three different kinds of purity. Four, actually. It depends on how you count. You could count any way you want. If you want to think of it as three or you want to think of it as four, I don't really care. Talking about purity in the words that we use, which somewhat relates to an earlier lesson, right, about speech, right? And then purity of our actions and the way we treat people. And then we're going to talk about sexual purity. Okay, we're going to talk about that too. That's in the Bible, sexual purity. Absolutely. All right. So here we go. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Got that? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Unwholesome means not healthy. Not good for you. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So he's talking about living a pure life here, and he's giving some pretty specific instructions. He's saying we need to have pure language. Okay, impure language includes using profane words. All right? No profane words. No dirty words. But that's not all. No words that cut down. Okay, we joke amongst each other a lot. But there's a fine line, folks. I've crossed that line myself. Honestly, even within the last week. There's been a couple times I kind of said, oops, that wasn't really, I mean, I was trying to be funny.
That's what I get to.
I was trying to be funny, but thank you. All right. But only which builds others up. So sarcasm, we need to be very, very careful in our use of sarcasm. Because sarcasm becomes impure very easily. Because when you use sarcasm, you're saying what you think, but you pretend that you're not. Right? That's kind of what sarcasm is all about. By the way, Jesus did occasionally use sarcasm. He did. All right, so I'm not saying sarcasm is always a sin or anything like that. But I'd say, look, let me just say, forget what I say. Let's see what God says.
Amen.
It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. So, you know, Christianity has talked a lot about not using filthy language and impure words. Absolutely. Right out. Don't use them ever, not even once. And if it slips out, they need to apologize immediately. Okay? All right, but that's not the main concern. The main concern is just saying stuff that cuts other people down. Okay? When we're using criticism, we have to make sure that that criticism is intended to build up, not to cut down. Okay, got it? Yes? So language that comes from our mouth should be pure. What's that mean? Wholesome. It means language that builds people up. And when we correct and admonish one another, it needs to be in a way that will build up. Yes?
I had a question about the criticism.
Yeah.
How do we like navigate criticizing others when they're a little bit more sensitive to criticism?
Okay, that's a great question. Right. That's where wisdom comes in. All right. And I don't have a good answer to that, honestly. But one thing you can do is you can ask the person, how do you feel about what I just said? Okay. And honestly, people, just because somebody got hurt by what you said does not mean that you did something wrong necessarily. Because there are people for whom you cannot correct them without them getting angry at you. That is an actual thing. So what do you do in that case? Well, I think you have to be gracious and kind, but that doesn't mean you never say anything. Okay? So there's no simple answer to that question. There just is no simple answer. But I'd say we need to remember this passage. All right? You and I all know that in order to become the kind of person that we want to be, part of building up is, in quotes, tearing down in a sense. That's part of it, but we need to do it with love and compassion like this thing is saying. All right, get rid of all bitterness, right? Rage, anger, brawling, slander, angry words, all right? Saying bad things about other people. Okay, we need to not do that. Malice, all that. Instead, be kind and compassionate. All right, so purity of words and then purity of action, right? And then in verse 4 it says, nor there should be any obscenity. There's that. That's the reference to actual filthy language, obscenity. All right, let me see. Foolish talk, coarse joking. We have to be careful about our jokes. Okay? And again, it's not clear-cut necessarily. It's not clear-cut, okay? But I'd say, brothers, let me tell a joke. Would it be okay to say that if there's a sister, you know, Maybe not. Well, then maybe. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. All right, so purity of action. And then verse 3, it says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. You know, in the public realm, they talk about having an appearance of evil, right? So, you know, in the political realm, there's been some people who made some phone calls, for example, and they could argue that it wasn't wrong, and we say, it sure looked wrong. Okay? I don't know what I'm referring to, but you know what I'm saying? Certain phone calls certainly had an appearance of evil. Alright? And if you're in a public realm, you have to be careful not only to not do evil, but not even to have the appearance of evil. So for example, as a professor, if there was a female student in my office, I'd never ever let the door be closed. Ever. Ever. Is it because something's going on in that room? No. But if the door is closed, it has an appearance of evil. All right? Got it? And so, you know, anything that, you know, with a member of the opposite sex that could leave an impression if somebody saw you doing that, like, gee, I don't know, that was interesting. What was going on there? I'd say, just don't. Do it. Alright? Don't, brothers, don't walk into a sister's bedroom. Alright, so she's moving. And you know what I'm saying? It's moving day. And you're gonna go in there and carry the bed. Alright, come on. I'm not here to make rules. Alright? That's not what I'm here for. But it says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. So that, you know, it's like if somebody were to see what you're doing, they wouldn't go, okay, I guess so. Okay? No, not even a hint. In fact, oh, here's a good one. This is another one. It's 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. All right, so we're talking about sexual purity. All right. All right. This passage came up in our brothers' get-together last week as I was talking about respecting older people. Okay? Just as a general rule. All right? Do not rebuke an older person harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now, there's something about that phrase, absolute purity. What's wrong with that phrase, absolute purity? That's redundant. That's like the Rio Grande River. Right? What do you mean, absolute purity? How about just with purity, right? Because absolute purity means with pure purity. So why would he say, treat women with pure purity? Because he knows we guys, I don't know. We guys, we don't think we have ulterior motives, but we do. We do. We want to hang out with that beautiful girl. No particular reason. It wasn't because she was beautiful. It's because she needed her car cleaned. I don't know. You know? So think about your sister, if you have a sister. If you don't, your niece or your cousin or whatever. Alright? Would you do that with your cousin? Would you do that with your cousin? So he's speaking to guys here right now. Speaking to guys and how we treat women. Treat them like what? A sister. With what? Absolute purity. Got it? That means you don't even approach the near territory. Okay? And if you don't even approach the near territory, guess what? You'll never enter that territory. All right? You know what we want to do? Here's the place where if you step over the line, that's really wrong. So you know what we want to do? We want to get as close to that line as we can. Nope. Mm-mm. All right, great. last section on purity. All right. It's going to be Matthew 5, verse 2. So next time you're on a date, pretend the date is your actual sister, okay?
Oh, heck yeah.
Okay. By the way, at some point it changes, right? We understand that, all right? At some point, you don't treat a sister like your actual sister. At some point, you know, you don't look your sister in the eye and tell her you love her, you know, you don't. So at some point, all right, got it? But in the initial phases, let's go with that one. All right, Matthew 5:8. All right. Matthew 5, verse 8.
I thought it was 2. You wrote 2, but I think you meant 8, right?
Yeah. 8. See, 2, 8, they look kind of the same almost, you know.
Andy began to teach them, he said.
Yeah. All right. Did I ever tell you the story about this was at the University of Colorado. Back then, we didn't have text or stuff like that. So on your dorm door, you'd have this little thing with you could write on the thing, little messages. And one brother left an encouraging scripture on his sister's door. And he meant to say 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Instead, he wrote 1 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Which is, you know, I understand there's sexual immorality amongst you that's not even happened amongst the pagans. And he left that on the sister's door. Whoops. So you got to be careful when you have typos. All right. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay. So we talked about purity of action. Purity of words, sexual purity, but what kind of purity is purity of heart, really?
Motives.
Thank you. Purity of motives. Okay? Different kind of purity. Purity of heart is the motives. And which is more important, the motives or the action? I don't know. I mean, the Lord looks at the heart. So you could argue the heart is more important, but impure actions are, that's a major problem. Read Ephesians 5 if you don't believe that. Okay, so what do you think it means to have a pure heart? Let's have a discussion. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah, any thoughts about what it means to have a pure heart?
Oh, I said your thoughts are pure.
No.
You'll have pure thoughts.
Pure thoughts. Yeah, okay. I'll go with that.
Selfish ambition.
All right, not selfish ambition. Pure thoughts are really important, and I'm sure they're related to having a pure heart, because if you have impure thoughts, clearly there's an impure heart behind it. I'm sure that's true. Okay. Okay.
Your motives are because of your walk with God, your relationship with God. So you want to please God, therefore your actions are a result of that. How you think, how you live, why you love.
Yeah.
It's all Christ-like.
Yeah, it's right. It's about why you're doing what you're doing. Right? It's about why you're doing. All right. You've heard of the idea of having mixed motives, right? Why are you here? Mixed motives. Are you here to get a girlfriend, or are you here because you love God? Are you here because you want to, you know, have a group of friends? Are you here because you love God? By the way, those don't necessarily conflict or contradict. Okay. And we can get into the paralysis of analysis here, and I don't want to start a whole paralysis of analysis thing going here. But God says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Amen.
So we need to be careful of our words. We need to be careful of our actions, especially anything related to sexual purity. All right, but even more important, I would say, is, you know, but like it says in, is it Proverbs? I think, above all else, guard the heart, right? For it is the wellspring of life. Okay, yes. Proverbs 4:20 something. Very good. All right, 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. By the way, the reason Jan's not here, she's taking Evelyn home, and I'm sure she's helping Evelyn with something.
She went to the wrong location. So.
Oh, no.
With Evelyn?
Yeah, it's the wrong address.
Okay, so I'm sure she'd be here.
No, she's not coming.
Yeah, at this point, yeah. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. All right. All right, here we go. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There's that word sincere and pure, a pure heart. Okay? So, that's, I want to, we're going to have our discussion here now, our little groups, et cetera, but the last thing I want to talk about is that God wants us to have a pure heart. God wants us to clean up our motives. By the way, you can't have perfect motives. It's just not possible. It's impossible. All right? All of us have more than one motive in things that we do. All right? But God says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they will see God. So purity, all right, to kind of summarize here, purity means, to be pure means to be unmixed. It means unadulterated. It means separate from other things. And God uses many Old Testament illustrations to explain the importance of being pure. And in Revelation it says, no impure thing is going to be in heaven. And to those who are impure, they're unable to serve God. God cannot use them. And we talked about three or possibly four different kinds of purity. So that can be our discussion. All right. Are there any areas in your life in which impure words are, you know, have been a thing for you? Are there any areas in life in which impure actions or even, you know, things related to sexual purity might be an issue? And have you had an impure heart towards God? So let's do guy girl groups. Like, let maybe do you have enough to do, say, a group of three girls, a group of two girls, a group of three guys, a group of three guys, something like that? Yeah, we have Maggie back, so we can have two groups of three girls, because these questions, you know, I think maybe we might be a little bit more open if we were separated by gender. All right, so Maggie, we're going to break up and discuss these questions. Maggie, these are very personal questions, so we're purposely dividing guys and girls so that people feel open to talk about it. Okay? We can have a group of four guys and a group of three guys. So it looks like the Oaks and the Aguilar. Oaks and Aguilar over here.
Yes. Good
night. Oh, you have to go. All right, let's take, yeah. You three and us three.
Brother.
See ya. Thanks for coming, man. Thanks for coming.
Okay, my brother.
So, impure words, impure actions, impure heart. Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, I feel like I've been a little bit loose in my talk sometimes. Uh-oh. Almost got a cramp there. It's going good. Yeah, just, I don't know. I've always struggled with this on some level. Just comes to mind, goes to lips, and out it comes. Yeah. And I think I've set a bad example occasionally, mainly when it's just the guys hanging out. And I think our whole guy group struggles with that a little bit, but if I'm not so great at it, oops. Sorry about that. You don't need to know about my sin, who's ever listening.